Well, I ask that you open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 6. I plan to cover the end of John chapter 6 today, hopefully. As we continue, we're going to see today that many disciples will turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Many turned away because of what he has said. And over the last several weeks, we've gone through several statements that Jesus has made after the feeding of the 5,000 men, not including women and children. This great miracle of taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, we've said that it's been recorded in all 4 Gospels. And afterward, Jesus, he tells his disciples to get into a boat. He tells them to cross over the sea to the other side, to Capernaum. And then the next day, Jesus is going to have some of the most controversial in all of his ministry. Because Jesus has already made bold claims in public, saying that God was his father. And back in chapter 5, he said that God, his Father, works, and that Jesus himself works as well, and that Jesus sees what his Father, what God does, and the Son also does in like manner. And the Jews, they've now been seeking to kill Jesus because not only does he break the Sabbath in their eyes, but he has claimed to be equal with God. So chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, after Jesus and Peter have walked on the sea, the people who ate the fish and the loaves, they've been discussing about what shall we do to do the works of God. And again, John 6:29, it's so paramount, it's so key and instrumental, because Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he sent. The work of God is to believe in Jesus. And they obviously, they don't like this answer, so they ask for a sign, and they reply that their fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And then Jesus goes on repeatedly saying that he is some sort of bread that comes down from heaven. He's the living bread. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, and Jesus will be the one that raises them up at the last day. Jesus said that he's living bread, and that we have to eat in order to live forever, and that the bread that Jesus gives is his flesh, which he will give for the whole world. Now, back in John 1:14, we were told that the Word, the Logos, the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, and that was God, became flesh, and it dwelt among us. John, the writer of this gospel, says that they saw him, they beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God, Jesus, the Son of God, came full of grace and truth. And he gives himself for the world as living bread if we believe in him. And last week, we emphasized that eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood is the same as believing in him. It's not communion, but that those that partake of communion should have believed in Christ as their all-sufficient Savior and treasure. Jesus has said all of these things while speaking in the synagogue in Capernaum, and this is our context. And so we pick up in John chapter 6 and reading at verse 60 to the end of the chapter. John 6 verse 60 says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. As we said, these things were said by Jesus in Capernaum, which was the home of Peter and Andrew. Jesus will find Matthew, Levi, the tax collector here. Jesus will do many signs here. However, they're condemned in Luke 10. It says, you, Capernaum, will be lifted up to the heavens. No, you will go down to heaven. Jesus said that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum. And if you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were rained down with fire and brimstone, and they were judged because of the immorality. Jesus is saying it's going to be better off for them on Judgment Day than it will be for Capernaum. And I think we're going to see in these following verses that ignorance isn't always bliss. You will never have happiness by ignorance. Ignorance is not an adequate defense for wrongdoing. Because if you get pulled over by speeding, and you say, well, officer, I didn't know the speed limit, or I didn't know how fast I was going, he's going to say, you should have known. You're supposed to know how fast you're going. And ignorance doesn't excuse sin. It might lessen punishment, but it's not an adequate defense for wrongdoing. It might lessen punishment for everyone that has been given much. Much will be demanded. However, in the issue of sin, the Bible says that there's no excuse for not believing in God's existence. We're told from Romans 1:20 that his invisible qualities have been clearly seen in creation. We should know. God will not tolerate excuses. He holds us responsible for what we know and for what we do with it. Now, we've all committed sins of ignorance. And aren't you thankful he doesn't just squash us for being dumb when we sin? He gives us opportunities to repent and to learn from our mistakes and to make better choices the next time. But God wants us to repent. And we see in these verses that many quote-unquote disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it in verse 60? And I say, you know, disciples, because we are going to see in verse 66 that he's not talking about the 12. But other, I guess you could call them casual Christians, because it says that they went back and they walked with him no more. No more free lunch. Jesus does a miraculous feeding only twice, we're told. Five loaves for 5,000 and seven loaves for 4,000. And what did they hear? Well, that they would have to eat they would have to eat Jesus and they would have to drink his blood. And while eating human flesh and drinking blood is not a good option for kosher Jews. So in my best kind of Shark Tank impression, for that reason, I'm out. Again, Jesus was speaking in hyperbole. Eating him was the same as believing in him. Jesus told them that they had to believe him in order to have eternal life. We're to abide in Jesus and he in us. And unfortunately, when they're out thinking about this, they can't understand it. They only like a Sunday-only Jesus. Many like the Jesus that shows up when there's no more wine and he changes water into wine and he makes more. But when it comes down to repentance and faith and belief, to make Jesus our ultimate treasure, to value him more than anything else, well, no thank you. I like where I'm at. And even today, many don't want to fully commit their lives to Jesus, even though he offers eternal life. And I can remember when I would hand out Bibles with the Gideons, and I'd go to college campuses. I would hear people say, "No, no, I'm good." It's like, "No, you're not. This book says that we're not good. I'm not good. We're lost. We're wretched sinners without him." And many say that this is a hard saying. It's hard to come to grips that you and I, we can't make it to heaven on our own merit. And there was a time where it used to seem manly not to ask for directions. But according to Medical Daily, a man's reluctancy to accept outside help may not be because of his machoism instinct, but instead his need to stick to an original system such as a map or a set of directions, even if it's useless. Now, I will be the first to admit I get upset and probably even angry when things get changed. I like to stick to an original plan. I don't like change unless I'm the one that initiates it, because I think that my way is best. Why are you guys laughing? Because you know it's true. I always think that my way is the best way. It's frustrating when things don't work the way that they're supposed to work. And I think I can relate to those that asked the question to Jesus in verse 60. "Jesus, you just said that your flesh is food and that your blood is drink. I'm not sure I want to partake. Can you please elaborate? Because this is a really hard saying." But the statement means that what they hear is hard to tolerate, not hard to understand. They're not saying that what Jesus said is incomprehensible. Rather, that his words are unacceptable. Because if you notice Jesus' response, he doesn't say, "Did I say something wrong or too hard?" No, Jesus says, "Does this offend you?" And so verse 61, our first point is that Jesus knows. Jesus knows, verse 61. He knows. He knew in himself that they are not understanding. He knows that they are even complaining. And Jesus asks, "Does this offend you? Or do you take offense at this word?" Do you take offense at this? The word for offense is scandalizai. And guess what English words we get? Scandal, scandalize. In Greek, it means to entrap, to trip up, to make one stumble. It's used in 1 Corinthians 1:23, that we, however, we preach Christ, having been crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, scandaline, to Gentiles, foolishness. Jesus asked them, "Do you take offense at this? Or does what I'm saying cause you to stumble?" Well, what if you saw me as I was before I got here? Now, there is great comfort in knowing that our God knows all things. He knows when we struggle with difficult things. He knows when you're not getting along with your spouse. He knows when you cheat on your taxes. God knows all things. He knows your struggles. He knows your deepest secrets. He knows everything. He knows. Even before a word is spoken, we're told in Psalm 139:4, God knows all about it. His divine knowledge is perfect. He knows when you sit down, when you rise up. He knows when you go to bed. He knows when you go to work. He knows everything. And the fact that God and Jesus knows everything should give us great comfort. Jesus is the one, according to Revelation 2:23, he searches minds and hearts and will repay each according to their deeds. Jesus knew in himself those who would believe and those who wouldn't believe. And it's okay for these people to show up at Jesus' party of the feeding of the 5,000. But when they want more, Jesus tells them that they're going to have to accept him by faith. They saw the miracle, they ate the bread, and they want to be fed again. And Jesus tells them that he is the bread. But these people, they can't accept the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. They're like those in Hebrews 4:2, which says about the Jews in the wilderness that indeed the gospel was preached to those as well as to them. But the word that they heard did not profit them. And it says why? Not being mixed with faith to those who heard it. Faith has always been the active agent in salvation. We are not robots. We do have responsibility. But sometimes there are things that might be hard to understand, such as free will and sovereignty and how they work together in his plan of salvation. But here we see and we understand that there is a willful act of not wanting to accept the teachings of Jesus. The truth that we have to come to him in order to receive eternal life. Now we're told back in John 2:24 that Jesus did not commit himself to those that believed in his name because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But Jesus can see when someone believes in a way that is not really believing. Jesus can see when someone believes in a way that is not really believing. Jesus has the ability to know every human being, every heart of every human being. And there are many that claim, even today, that say they believe in Jesus, but their lives don't match. We see in Scripture, in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where some seed fell along the path and some seed fell among rocky places and some it didn't have much soil, but it springs up quickly. And then they even receive the word with joy. But because the soil is shallow, and when trouble and persecution comes, when the sun comes up, they're scorched and they wither because they have no root. Or some of the seed falls amongst thorns, but the worries worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, it says, and it makes it unfruitful. We may know people who have claimed to be Christians, but now there is no evidence of fruit. They may have gone to church, But after a time of trouble, maybe a prayer wasn't answered, maybe a loss of some kind, maybe a wayward child, we can probably go around the room and we might name one person who has denounced the faith. They have turned their backs on Christ. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2 that before the return of Christ, that there will be a great falling away. It seems that in today's world, if you don't like what the preacher has to say, well, you can go to another church, or you can not go to church at all. But here we preach the word. Bible is our middle name. Christianity shouldn't just be a buffet. Well, I like this of what the Bible has to say. I'll take some of that. Or, well, I don't like what that is. That's a hot topic, you know. But you guys should know in some general sense what I'm going to preach the next week. Because here we preach expository preaching. And so you can read ahead, you can study, you can wonder, how is Pastor Tim going to handle a difficult passage this week? But it forces us to look at the scriptures at face value. Now, Jesus knows, we're told in verse 61. He knew in himself, it also says in verse 64. He's foreshadowing what is to come. Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus has divine omniscience. He knew and he still knows everything. It says that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who would not believe and who would betray him. Now, this brings up kind of an interesting dilemma. Was it only Judas that Jesus was talking about here? Or the verb tense is plural. So we know that there's more than one. Could he also be talking about Thomas's unbelief? It's something to think about. But I think it's most likely speaking to those who did not believe, because in a little bit, in verse 66, it says that many went back and they walked with him no more. He knew who would believe and those who wouldn't. He knew that Judas, would betray him. Now, the verse numbers in the Bible, they're not particularly inspired. They weren't in the original. But I find it strangely, sovereignly unique that John 6:66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because 666 has uniqueness, does it not? It's known as the mark of the beast, the number of man. It's also interesting, as a side note, that in Islam, the Bismillah, which translated means in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. When looking at the Greek spelling of 666, and the three characters, they look like the same three characters in Arabic. So the mark of the beast could have ties to Islamic teaching that one must submit in order to buy or sell anything. You can take that for whatever you want. But Jesus knew who would commit their hearts to him, those that would accept him by faith as the Son of Man, the Son of God, and as living bread which came from heaven. Verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If eating my flesh and drinking my blood by believing in me causes you to stumble, what if you saw me back in heaven with my Father? Because Jesus has come full of grace and truth. And when he comes again, he will come back with judgment. The Son of Man in Daniel has an everlasting kingdom. He was with the Ancient of Days, God the Father. The Son of Man is giving eternal dominion to rule all. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And he will come again. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready, really? Or are we just playing Russian roulette with our souls? Someday, I might confess from my wicked ways. I'm young. I got the rest of my life to get right with God. But God gives a stern warning to this kind of thinking. He says in Luke 12:20, in the thinking of the parable of the rich fool who tore down barns to just build new ones, God says, "You fool, this very night your life will be required of you." You never know when God is going to say, "It's enough. It's time to face judgment." Judgment to either everlasting life or judgment to everlasting damnation. D.A. Carson, he says that Jesus' words are the product of the life-giving Spirit, and one cannot feed on Christ without feeding on Christ's words. For truly believing Jesus cannot be separated from truly believing Jesus' words. And so, Jesus knows. My second point is that Jesus' words are life. Verse 63. Verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit," the capital S, speaking of the third person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit that gives life. "The flesh, it profits nothing. The words that I speak," Jesus is saying, "are spirit and are life." The flesh, the humanness of ourself, the will, the emotions, the brains, the intellect, they are completely inept to produce spiritual life. The Holy Spirit alone only produces fruit and even faith through the Word of God. Now, the flesh profits nothing. It cannot produce spiritual life. Now, Paul will later say in 1 Timothy 4:8 that physical training may be of some value. It's good to be healthy and to exercise, but godliness has value over all things. We've already seen in the Gospel of John, Jesus introducing this flesh and spirit contrast with Nicodemus. If you want to get to heaven, you must be born again. This life is given by the Holy Spirit. It's not by climbing back into your mother's womb. It's by being born from above. God takes away our stony hearts and he exchanges them for hearts of flesh, hearts that can love and love him. Jesus' words are life. In him is life. His words are life. And by being obedient to Jesus' words and by believing in him for eternal life is the antidote for our fallen, sinful world. And it's also the antidote for false conversions. A.W. Pink, he points out the balance between verses 63 and verses 64. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, pointing to the sovereignty of God. It is he who imparts life to us. But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life and are addressed to human responsibility. We must believe in Jesus' words, for we will see later that some among the crowds do not believe. Jesus was therefore pressing the need to truly believe in him. Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, we need to also walk in the Holy Spirit. Our reading earlier from Romans 7, Paul wasn't suffering from some kind of spiritual schizophrenia. I do what I don't want to do. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's a war that was in Paul's mind. There's a war in the mind of all Christians. But who can deliver us? Paul says, only Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one that has life and power over sin. The life of Christ became manifested in us. We became ambassadors of his life. He has come so we can have life, and so we can have it more abundantly. To live in a way that helps us to overcome anything we experience on this earth. Because we're all tainted by the condemnation of sin, both personal and inherited. For we're told that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit when we believe in him, and it frees us from sin and death. He helps us to understand who Jesus is and even changes our nature so we can be overcomers. So Jesus knows his words are eternal life. And finally, Jesus' reiteration, verse 65. Verse 65, again, is a reiteration of John 6:44, which says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so, verse 65, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. You can't get to heaven by merely human effort. No one will enter heaven unless they are drawn by the Father. We must be drawn and taught by God. He works in your heart to draw you to Christ. We cannot come on our own desire, but only by the power of the Word of God. Judas had heard the words of Jesus. He went on a mission trip sent out by Jesus. He probably cast out demons. He healed the sick. He wanted Jesus to be king over the Romans, but he didn't allow himself to be transformed by Jesus. And how easy it is just to come to church, to hear messages about the transforming work of God, to hear that you must be born again, that you must believe in order to be saved, and then walk out of here and not be transformed in your heart. You can sit in the same church pew for decades and still be lost in your sins. And after hearing this, they couldn't do it. They couldn't tolerate it because they can't get to heaven on their own merit. But they had to have the drawing of God the Father. And it says they no longer walked with him. It's not enough to be Jewish or American or to have said a prayer. It's not enough. They turned away because they realized it wasn't worth the cost. It's too much to ask. But is it? Is it too much to ask to trust that Jesus is who he says he is? that Jesus is God's one and only Son, and that He alone is the one that speaks truth. His words are eternal life. Many walked with Him no more. And so Jesus looks to the 12 and He says, "Do you want to go away also?" And what a great proclamation from Peter. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Great job, Peter. He gets the gold star for the day. Where else are we supposed to go? John the Baptist has been beheaded. Nobody speaks like You. You have the words of eternal life. No matter how hard things get, we know, Jesus, that You are the Holy One of God. You are everything. We've heard what You've said, and we know that no one else can satisfy like You, Jesus. And Jesus tells them that there's one that He's chosen. He's chosen the 12, but one of them is a devil, a slanderer, a false accuser. Then in verse 71, we get the identity of the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, who would later betray Jesus. Jesus knew that Judas would betray Him. And yet later in the gospel, we're going to see that Jesus still washes Judas's feet. We are to truly believe that Jesus is the bread of life that came from heaven. We are to confess Him as Lord, and we're to feast on His words because they are spirit and they are life. And as believers, we know that no matter what the challenge that comes, no matter what the obstacle, that Jesus is who He says He is, that there is no life found anywhere else. Jesus is the Holy One of God. He is our only hope. And so some final application for you today. What are ways for you to overcome belief? Prayer is always a great tool. If you have trouble praying, I recommend Praying the Bible by Donald Whitley, a simple 100-page book that helps you pray through the Psalms. And I have a few extra copies if you'd like one. It's powerful when we pray God's word, because God answers prayers. He answers prayers like, "I believe, help my unbelief." It's good to confess to God any weaknesses, sins, or any struggles that you may go through. And when things are difficult, it's okay to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. If you mess up, if you sin, ask for forgiveness. Feast on God's word. Are there any hard scriptural truths that might be hard to swallow for you? What about things that are countercultural? Will you still believe? Because we must believe God's words are spirit and they are life. Ask God to be conformed more to the image of His Son, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pray before you handle difficult situations. He will give you what you need. Following God and trusting Him are the only ways to find true, lasting joy. Now, God might take you through a trial or a storm. Are you going to rely on your own understanding, on your own abilities, or on His? Because effort will still need to be involved, but we are supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to trust Christ. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit and acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now, trusting's easy to say, but it's hard to do. We want to trust in our own abilities. We want to trust in our own skill set. We want things to go our way. We may feel that we don't need directions, but in order to get to heaven, we have to follow His way. He wants us to totally depend on Him, to seek Him as our ultimate treasure. There's no other way to enter heaven except by His drawing. And we can't come to the Father unless it's been granted by Him. The requirements are simple. Trust in Him. Admit Him as Lord. That there is salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except Jesus. He knows. His words are life. And He offers the free gift of salvation to all that would believe. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus is that the Lord Jesus is Lord, and that you believe it in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Can you truly trust Him to believe that the next thing in life for you is for you and not against you? Even if it doesn't seem good at the time, He's working all things out for good if you love Him and if you're called according to His purposes. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your spoken and your written word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the author and you are the perfecter of our faith. Lord, these last few weeks have been interesting as we've talked about that you are the bread of life. You are the living bread that gives life for the world. You've said that if we come, we shall never be hungry. So, Lord, let us come to you to be filled spiritually. Draw where drawing is needed. Lord, give repentance and faith. Help us to proclaim, like Peter, that you have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, if we have believed, if we have confessed you as the Lord, then renew in us the joy of your salvation. Work in our lives, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.